Good morning, good morning, good morning. How are you? Good. Man, it's good to see you. You all look great. Welcome to our online campus. Super glad that you're here. Grateful for your attendance this way. And we are a family that's trying to find our way to intimacy with God, to joining in community with one another, and in making a difference in the world where we live, work, study, and play. So thanks for being a part of this. As you can see, there's a baptismal tank right here. And we have one young man who's going to be baptized here in a little bit. And if throughout this gathering you decide, you know what, I really should do this, all you have to do is dismiss yourself at any point. I'll even give you a heads up when it's time. And go to the red tent in the lobby. They have everything you need, t-shirts, shorts, towels. They got it all. And they would love to hook you up. So feel free to respond if that's something God prompts in your heart to do. There are a voluminous series of instructions in the Old and New Testament that have nothing to do with your morality or your purity, at least not directly. And they are the injunction, the call, the command, be not afraid. 365 times in the Bible is this call, do not fear, do not be afraid. And I think the reason for such a high count is that fear is a debilitating thing. It is a thing that started in Genesis 3 in the garden. It is a thing that all of us deal with. And we're going to talk about all manner of fear today, and we're going to see if the Lord can guide us to the place where we are, in fact, free from being controlled by or enslaved to our fears. This is a very constant, consistent, universal human problem. In fact, most psychologists would agree that it is the foundational problem. It is the greatest thing we all deal with is fear. And that often we're leading our lives from a compass of fear, how to reduce our fears and how to manage our fears. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 in just a moment. I did a little research on fear this week, and I'm going to share some stats with you that might be confirming to you or might be news to you. Top 10 fears people have. These are the top 10 things people fear most. You've heard that public speaking is number one. That's always been the case. People are terrified to stand up and speak in front of others. Heights, going to the dentist. I always feel bad for dentists because nobody wants to go see them. Snakes, flying, spiders and insects, enclosed spaces. A lot of people are afraid of being buried alive in a box. Mice, dogs, thunder, and lightning. So those are fears that people just have. But there's a university that does an annual survey, Chapman University. They do an annual survey of top fears of Americans. And this is the list from 2023, top 10 fears of Americans in 2023. I'm really curious if you resonate with these. And these were based on people answering the question, I am very afraid or afraid of these things. And these were the top 10. Corrupt government officials, tops the list, 60.1%. I don't think that surprises anybody. Economic financial collapse, the U.S. becoming involved in another world war, people I love becoming seriously ill, people I love dying. Pollution of drinking water, this one surprised me. It actually never crosses my mind. Biological warfare, cyber terrorism, and not having enough money for the future. So you can see that those fears fall into some specific categories. Governments we don't trust, economic collapse, something terrible happening to us or to someone we love, and terrorism and cyber warfare, whatever terrorism would be, and then unclean drinking water. I'm really curious. I just got to know, how many of you are concerned about pure drinking water? Okay, there are some. That's because that literally never crossed my mind. We have lots of fears, and we're going to talk about the reality that I don't know that it's possible to be fear-free. In fact, I'm not even sure that would be the right thing to be, is completely fear-free. But what we want to be is free from the control of fear, free from fear driving our decision-making, free from fear ruining our relationships, free from fear distancing us from God, causing anxiety and distress in our lives. And I believe God has a real remedy for this. So here's our big idea for today. In Mark chapter 4, I want you to turn there. We're going to read where Jesus asked this question. We're in this series called What God Wants to Know. And we're taking questions that God asked people, and we're letting him ask us this question. So this is a very personal series, and I want you to let God ask you the question, which is, why are you so afraid? I want you to reflect on this question and allow God to ask you this question and to process your answer to it. Our big idea today is that faith in God is the antidote to fear. Faith in God is the antidote to fear. In fact, fear is essentially misplaced trust. And so when we have our trust misplaced, we experience fear, and we're going to learn how to put our trust and our faith back where it belongs, and to do so with some help by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. So, man, I hope you're ready, and I think you'll be encouraged. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 35 through 41. It's not a lengthy reading. It's a short event in the life of Jesus and in the life of the disciples, one that's probably familiar to you if you have been a reader of the Bible at any point. So it is our practice to stand for the reading of God's Word if you're willing and able to do so. And here we go. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." That is the word of God. You can be seated. Thanks so much. We're going to talk about the root of fear. We're going to talk about the antidote to fear. And we're going to talk about the daily habits of fearless Christians. And when I say fearless Christians, I do not mean Christians who never sense fear, because all humans sense fear. And I don't want you to get the illusion that I'm trying to tell you that the scriptures say that if you feel fear, you are a faith failure. That is not the reality. So when I say fearless Christians, what I mean is Christians who are able to live their lives daily overcoming the control of fear, living their life able to overcome the destructive power of fear, and living over their fears with God. So that's where we're going to go. So let's talk about the root of fear. When we talk about fears, there are kind of three categories of fear. There are healthy fears. We tell our little kids not to touch a hot burner on the stove. You need to have a healthy fear of the stove. Don't run out in the street without looking both ways. You need to have a healthy fear that cars go flying up and down your street and that people are not very good drivers. And boy, they're just not, are they? So there's some healthy fears. Don't get in a car with strangers. You know, if a guy in a cargo van is offering you candy, you might want to stay away, right? So these are some healthy fears, and those are ingrained in us because we have an impulse for safety and we can recognize threats. So this is a good thing that you would have a healthy fear. Some people don't have healthy fears. I'm always surprised when people aren't afraid of something that they really should be afraid of. And so there's healthy fears. Then secondly, there's that garden variety human fears. Like these are public speaking, spiders, the Broncos are never going to win another Super Bowl. Just this kind of garden variety of fear. And we all kind of have those and they're there. But then there's unhealthy fears. And unhealthy fears are the ones that start to control us. They are fear of abandonment. They are fear that everything's about to go horribly wrong. They are fear that there's something wrong with me and I can't shake that fear. There is fear that, a terrible thing is coming. They put 300 people in a movie theater and they showed them a video clip, and it's a family in a minivan driving down the highway, singing songs, obviously on a road trip for vacation. And they're just singing and the van's going along, and then they freeze the film, the screen goes black, and they ask the crowd, "What happens next?" What do you think the number one answer is? Car wreck. Somebody's about to die. We just have it in our sense that things cannot stay well in a sustained way. Something bad is going to happen. And some of us become paralyzed by these fears. Some of us are afraid to enter into relationships because of fear. Some of us keep people at arm's distance because of fear. Some of us, manage our life with a strategy of pain avoidance, risk avoidance, instead of faith and adventure and thrill. Parents can do this with their kids. They can helicopter over their kids, and their number one goal is that their kids never experience pain. And we want to eliminate hardship from our kids' lives. And this is actually a terrible strategy. It was mine when we started having kids. I wanted my kids to avoid all the pain they could avoid. I didn't helicopter them. I didn't let them not play sports because they could get hurt. I realized very early when one of our babies, I think it was our first baby, we had this board game called Pente, and there's these little stones that are kind of clear, but they're colored, and you play like a chess kind of game with these stones. And I remember finding these stones in my daughter's diaper. And I realized, 99% of the stuff they get into is going to wash off or poop out. Everything's going to be fine. Don't panic. But man, we have unhealthy fears, paranoia. You think of the fear of sickness. I have friends who constantly are going to the doctor because they just know something is wrong with their body. Something terrible is going on inside of them, and they don't know what it is yet. These are fears that debilitate us. They are fears that actually I think the enemy loves. I think the enemy loves to control the world with fear. I think fear divides people. It creates conflict. It keeps us from having effective resolution to our conflicts because we are motivated by fear. And so it's a huge problem. And Jesus gets to the root of our fears at about verse 35. With the question they ask, do you not care if we drown? Isn't that an interesting question? Do you not care if we drown? I don't know if you've ever been in a boat in a storm. When I was in middle school and first 2 years of high school, we owned a boat, and there was a time that a storm was forecasted. The skies were blue, so my brother and I and a couple of friends took the boat out anyway. And we ended up going a long way from where the marina was, and the storm came in behind us, so we didn't see it coming. Suddenly, temperature starts to drop. We look behind us, and it is black clouds. The water got very angry. Wind is blowing, and it starts to just torrential downpour. And we want to get back to the marina. We want to get there as fast as we can, and yet the boat is going up in the air and slamming down. It was terrifying. And so they have this fear, but the root of their fear, and probably the root of all of our fear, do you not care that we're about to drown? Does anybody care about Sid the Sloth? We have this thing, does anybody care? We feel alone in our deepest fears, and this is the power of fear, to isolate. Does anybody care? And they're asking Jesus, do you not care that we're going to drown? These are fishermen. These are guys who live on the water, and they're afraid. This is the root of our fear. Does God care? And so he gives us the antidote to our fear at verse 40, where he says, why are you so afraid? Now watch this. That word afraid there means cowardly and timid. Why are you so cowardly and timid? Do you still have no faith? Now I want to just point out that just above this part of the Bible, if you read if your Bible's still open to Mark 4, right above this, starting at verse 30, Jesus taught them that if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. So just moments before this event, he has taught them that you don't even have to have a lot of faith. He goes on to explain that a mustard seed is one of the tiniest seeds. And in fact, it is. I had thought about buying you all mustard seeds and putting them on your chair so you could take mustard seeds home. They're tiny. And they produce almost a tree-like growth. And he says, this is what faith in God is like. You don't need a lot. And he had just taught them that if you had even a tiny, I mean, literally, you wouldn't be able to see it if I had it between my fingers. If you have just that, you can say to a mountain, be removed and thrown into the sea. So he's saying, why are you so cowardly and timid? I just told you that you, if you have any faith at all, you could speak to this water yourself. You could speak to the scenario you're in yourself. Just before he taught that, down about verse 25 or 26, he taught them that the kingdom of God is like a seed that's been planted in a farm. And while you're awake and while you're asleep and while there's storms, that thing just keeps growing. This is what God is doing. God's work in the world is going to keep growing. There's nothing you can do to stop it. So he's already been trying to tell them that God is at work. The kingdom is at play. You can go to sleep and sleep like babies because that which God is doing, he cannot be stopped. And if you just have just a tiny bit of faith. So he's saying, why are you so cowardly and timid? Do you still not have faith? This is our point that fear is misplaced trust. We have more faith in a disease, more faith in a corrupt government, more faith in the problems, more faith in our fears than we have in God. One of the things I did for a while was tell myself, stop telling God how big my problems are and start telling my problems how big my God is, right? So it's a shift in how you look at this. Now, after he calms the storm, I just want to show you one more word. In verse 41, they were terrified. Now, he said, do not be afraid. Do not be cowardly and timid. But the word terrified is actually the Greek two words, megaphobos. We get the word phobia from that. So you have arachnophobia and all kinds of phobias. These are fears that control your life. And it says, after he calmed the storm, they became mega phobia. They were actually terrified. And they said, who is this? And yet they'd been with him. You know, I think that our fears, they hijack us because we forget who God actually is. There's a poem I want to read to you. And I think it's going to be on the screen if I remember right. And you just need to remember that faith is not the absence of fear. I want to just keep driving that home because you may sit here and go, man, I'm such a horrible Christian. I still experience fear. That's not the point here at all. In your fears are not going to stop. Why? Because the world is a dangerous place. Because you have very little control. Because control is an illusion. We're all one phone call away from our world being flipped upside down because of a diagnosis or news of somebody's sudden death or whatever. So we're never going to live in this world without fear. But we're talking about what do I do with those fears and how do I confront them? Because fear to not control you must be confronted and it must be overcome. Well, here's a poem by Ella Wheeler Wilcox. I like this a lot. It says, once one ship drives east and another west with the selfsame winds that blow, 'tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tells us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of a soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. This is what God wants you to know, is that you can live with your sails up, and no matter which way the winds are blowing, and no matter whether it's good news or bad news or scary or calm, it's the set of your soul that decides the path of your journey. So when we talk about the antidote of your fear, it is that you move to trust in God. There was a pastor who had a woman in his church who had a history of heart problems, and her doctor told her, we're at the place now where you have to make significant life changes. You cannot get excited. You cannot experience stress. You have to manage your life in dramatic ways because death is imminent. There's nothing else that we can do for your heart. And she became very afraid. And so he talked to her and he said, are you afraid to die? And she said, absolutely not. He said, are you afraid to live a life you cannot control, that God might actually walk through it with you, but it's very debilitating? And that put the finger on the problem. She was terrified of not having control of her life. She was terrified of losing liberty. She was terrified of all that this thing could do to her. And what I want to give you is a kind of a mathematical formula for overcoming fear. And it goes like this. It is the sovereign power of God plus the perfect love of God plus the abiding presence of God plus the guaranteed future from God equals absolute fearlessness. Now, I want to walk through these because this is what I think God is calling us to. And you remember last week we looked at Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord seated high on a throne above everything. Seraphim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I mean, first of all, the first thing that part of this formula is to recognize the sovereign power of God. There is no force in all of the universe that compares. He rules over everything. There is nothing that can touch his power. In fact, all the powers of the universe, demonic, spiritual, and earthly, they will all bow to his power because he has a power and a sovereignty that cannot be stopped. Now you add to that his perfect love. So you have the sovereign power of the Father. You have the perfect love of the Son who allows himself to become our sacrificial lamb and be the atonement for our sin and hang on a cross for us to redeem us. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but would have eternal life. And that eternal life is not just life when you die, it's eternal life right now. We are living an eternal kind of life right now. We're invited to do that because of what Jesus has done for us, his perfect love. That was John 3:16, 3:17 is even better. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but so that the world might have life in his name. God's love is perfect, and he loves you. There's nothing, please hear this, nothing you can do that would make God decide to stop loving you. Nothing. And so you have this absolute sovereign power of God, and you have this perfect love from this sovereign God, and then you have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you, says the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, this is the Trinity now, Father of absolute power, Son of absolute love, Holy Spirit of abiding presence. He is with us all the time. You may feel alone. You may be terrified that you're alone. You may feel isolated. But the fact is, you are never, never alone. The abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Then you add to that his promised future, the Holy Spirit of whom is a down payment. He is earnest money. He is a down payment of a future that God has already secured for you, where we will enter into, whenever this day comes, we're going to enter into eternal Sabbath. I was thinking about that this morning. Eternal peace. Rest, you know, when you think about the idea of Sabbath, we think, well, you just stop working. That's a day you don't work. No, Sabbath is it's Shabbat. It is peace from God, where I have no worry, where I do not have to produce, where I connect in community with my family and friends. I mean, imagine this. God has a future for us where all that we know will be burned up and pass away, but a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be equally stunning as the Rocky Mountains. It's going to be equally stunning as the beauty of this one. Only now it's paradise returned. There's no evil present. There's no disease. There's no war. People live in shalom with God. People live at peace. They live at rest with God. They walk with God in the cool of the day. You don't even need the sun or the moon because the glory of the Lord will light up the city. And we live in perfect peace with God. So even if I don't get what I want, this is why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament could say, "O sovereign king, we will not bow to the idol you have built. And the God we serve is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we will never bow." Why? Because they knew they had a guaranteed future with God. So I have the power of God. I've got the love of God. I've got the presence of God. And I've got the guaranteed future with God. I keep thinking, you know, part of our fear is that we live in this 70 plus years, and you say, well, you know, I could die. I could lose a child. My spouse could abandon me. There's all manner of things that can go wrong. Yes, there are. And if you only judge God's kindness by these 70 plus years on earth, you will not understand the score. But your life, this is what the Bible says, my life on this earth, if I live to 110, my life on this earth lasted that long. Certainly compared to the eternal perspective. And here's what I know. Here's what I know because God tells us and because I believe it to my bones. No one is going to get to heaven with God and go, what a ripoff. I got hosed, man. This isn't right. You know what we'll do instead? We'll have unadulterated exposure to the God of sovereign power. We'll have unadulterated exposure to the love of God that is perfect. We'll have unadulterated exposure to his presence. And we'll see the future that he's prepared for us. And we will fall on our knees and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we will thank God and we will praise God and we will worship God. And so this is why we can be absolutely fearless, because we have these things to be true. And when I say absolutely fearless, I don't mean that you'll never be confronted by fear again. I mean that you can overcome your fear. You can put your fear in its proper place. You can subjugate your mistrust and bring that in trust as trust in God, and it can change the way you handle fear. So let me finish with giving you the daily habits of what I would call fearless Christians. Marie shared with you that she had had for half her life a debilitating battle with fear. I can tell you that she doesn't experience no fear. None of us do. I don't know what your unhealthy fears are. I know what mine was, just this gnawing sense that something isn't right, that somehow I have failed and I just haven't figured out where yet. And that somehow I've let people who need me, I've let them down. And this kind of nebulous anxiety has been a part of my life my whole life. I didn't really understand it till COVID hit, when that nebulous anxiety found something to hold on to and became anxiety-producing, like anxiety, whatever you call those, episodes. So what we're talking about is, what is the lifestyle of Christians who stare at their fear, subjugate it to the power and love of God, and rule over it? And here it is. It's Colossians chapter 2. I love this passage of Scripture so much. And I'm going to read it to you. It's verse 6 through verse 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, and there's your step. I mean, there's the thing right there. Continue to live your lives in him. In baptism, what we do is, the Bible says that we are baptized into Christ Jesus. This is a supernatural reality. The water is actually just an outward symbol of a supernatural spiritual thing that happens at salvation. We are baptized into Christ Jesus, just like the Jews were baptized into Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. We are baptized into Christ. So now, as Jesus has redeemed you, as you have fallen in love with this perfect love of God, and you have accepted his sacrifice to redeem you, now you are rooted in him and you live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now I'm going to read some more here because this is so good. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, things that depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So instead of being taken captive by things that are a part of the elemental forces of this world, the evil in the world, bad people in the world, disease in the world, instead of all that, keep your mind set on Christ. Your life is now hidden in God with Christ, rooted, established, built up in Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. I lost my place. There it is. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them by the cross, overcoming them by the cross. You are deeply loved by God. The power of God has been shed abroad in your heart, rooted and established in love. There's an acronym for fear. You might have heard it. Fear is false education appearing real. And that is where you see something, you learn something, it appears real to you, and you become afraid. But I like a different one based on Colossians 2 better. I would say fear is false education amputating your roots in Christ. Because you are supposed to be rooted in Christ. Now, when we say false education, you say, but this isn't false. I've got a diagnosis. This isn't false. My spouse filed. This isn't false. My adult child is an addict. I don't have false education. No, you don't. You have real one. But what has happened is you've misplaced your trust, and now your trust is in this destructive power of this thing rather than in God. So what it's done is it's amputated your rootedness in Christ. So the solution for us to live fearless lives, and this is a daily habit of Christians who can live fearlessly, is to be rooted and anchored in Christ, to abide in him, to know that my life is hidden in him, to be captivated with him, to stare at him. This is the way we're wired by God, as we move in the direction of our currently dominant thoughts. This is why when whatever you're thinking about, you'll start doing. Motivational speakers use this to motivate you. Athletic psychologists teach athletes this. This is part of the way God wired us. If you're driving your car and you start sightseeing, the car is going to go that way, and you're going to have a collision. This is what we're wired for this. And so what do? I stop staring at the false education. The false education is what? Do you not care that we're going to drown? This is the false education. Does God care? Does anybody care? Am I alone? That's the false education. And it amputates your rootedness in Christ. So what do? Man, you stay rooted and anchored in Christ, overflowing with thankfulness, embracing the fact that your condemnation was nailed to the cross. You can trust someone who will die for you. You can trust them. And so you keep your faith right there. So here's what I want you to do today. I've got two responses for you. First is I want you to name and confront your fears by faith. Name them and confront them. Because if you let it hang around without calling it by name, and here's what I've learned. You know, I'm afraid of something. I'm anxious about it. But when I call it by name and bring it out, it felt in the dark like a big, bad, googly monster. But when you shine the light on it, it's actually a little pipsqueaky thing. It right-sizes it to expose it to the light of God's love for you, his power, his presence with you, the future he has for you. That shines light on that thing. So you have to name it and confront it. And so this is your homework. I want you to name the thing or things of which you are afraid. And they may be legitimate fears in the sense that this really is happening or this is a very real threat. This is not about that. This is about naming it and then placing it under the God of all authority, the God of great love for you, the God of abiding presence, and the God who has a future laid out for you that cannot be taken from you. And so it's about naming that fear and confronting its power to control you. You know, Jesus said you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. You can't just think it. You can't just wish it. You say it. There is power in confession. Now, this isn't name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it. This isn't about material abundance for you. This is about confronting your fears and announcing to your fears that there is a sovereign, holy God who is bigger than you and in whose hands my life rests. So first, you got to name them and confront them and, man, subjugate them to your faith in God. Secondly, and this is our response, second response almost always here, I want you to bless your oikos. If that's a new word to you, oikos is a New Testament Greek term. It means your extended household. It's basically all throughout the New Testament, and really as you see it, it's even all throughout the Old Testament, that God moves through networks of relationships. And we say it this way, God is supernaturally and strategically bringing 8 to 15 people all the time into your life because he wants you to live fearlessly, in this case, for Christ in front of them. And it's not that you have to preach the gospel to them. It's not that you have to proclaim a whole bunch of stuff. You certainly should when the opportunity presents itself. But it's about living with Jesus in front of them, and it's about loving them the way Jesus does. And so we ask you to bless them. It's an acronym. Believe for them in prayer. Listen to their stories. Learn their stories. Eat with them. Serve them. And when it's appropriate, share your own story with them. This is your mission. You don't have to leave your neighborhood or workplace to find your mission. Your mission is to live powerfully with God in front of the people he's brought into your life and love them. Okay? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to sing a song while I do a quick change and Colton does a quick change. And if any of you decided, hey, today, you know what? I want to get in the water. I want to be baptized today. All you have to do when I start praying, just get up, go to the red tent. They'll tell you everything you need to do, and we'll baptize you here in just a few moments. All right, you ready? What did I just do for the last 15, 20 minutes? All right, here we go. Let me pray for you. And I want you to talk to God. Lord, we bring ourselves before you and we confess that we have had measures of fear in our life. And we confess that those fears are not going to go away, but we do want to confront them. We want to name them. We want to subjugate them to the power of God, the goodness of God. We want to place our trust in you. And I pray for any in the room or online who have never done that or who don't know what that's really like to trust you, to believe in you. And so I pray that this morning you would help them to ignore the rest of my prayer and just start talking to you. It's as simple as ABC, to admit that I have been afraid, I have not been living under the power of God and the goodness of God and the love of God. To believe that Christ is the sacrifice that redeems it all, and to confess Jesus Christ is my Savior. I pray that you'd help people do that even right now. Lord, we ask you to give us courage, which is not the absence of fear. It is ruling over our fear because of our faith in you. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to grab hold of who you are, O sovereign God, and rest in you. Lord, we pray for this traffic pattern of life you've put us in, workplace, neighborhoods, schools, hobbies, kids, friends, all of it. And we ask you to anoint us by your Holy Spirit that we might live with you and for you in front of these people you have supernaturally and strategically brought to us. Help us to love them the way you love them, and help us to bless them. And now, Lord, would you receive our worship? Would you continue to speak to our hearts and help us? We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen and amen.